You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That will be our starting point tonight. Tonight, what we're going to look at, and really start to get into the meat of it, is to examine the judgment seat of Christ. The other Sunday night that we were together, we started this topic somewhat and introduced it to some degree. You know, brethren, the judgment seat of Christ is a doctrine that is greatly neglected among Christians today. Perhaps for the last 50 to 75 years, I believe this to be true. This reflects on Christian writers as well. Very difficult to find a sound book concerning the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see as we go along in these studies really the tremendous implications and importance of the judgment seat of Christ, one that we will all face in a coming day. There is one book that I can recommend on this subject written by Erwin Lutzer. It's entitled Your Eternal Reward. He wrote this in 1998, and we're securing some copies for the saints. To tell you the truth, I don't often recommend books, but I believe every Christian today who's genuinely born again ought to read this book by Erwin Lutzer. There are a few things in there I don't totally agree with, but I could say that about many things, many brethren. But it is perhaps the best book that I have ever run across. And I've got a number. I've got several. Like I say, there are not many on the market. Theodore Epp wrote one in 1960, which was excellent. But Brother Lutzer's is really a magnificent work. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all, speaking to Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Still the Apostle Paul. Now, or for other foundation, we'll break in at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, of what quality it is. If any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, next chapter, chapter 4, note verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul again, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, referring to the previous verse, Christ Jesus, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful, He cannot deny himself. And finally, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, referring to Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the last time we were together, as I mentioned before, we discussed sin in the believer's life, how God deals with that sin, and how we should deal with it as Christians. From Psalm 32, we learned that sin absolutely must be confessed immediately upon discovering it. Now, this is very important to the Christian. The psalmist stated that we should pray to God in the time of finding out sin. Psalm 32, verse 10. And we learned that if we do not do this, serious repercussions occur in our Christian life, the greatest of which is a loss of sensitivity to God's voice. This results in grieving the Spirit of God. And we also examine unconfessed sin and its consequences, and that's dealt with in Psalm 32 as well. So in general, we looked at the relationship between a believer's sin and how God deals with our sin in this life, in the here and now. And also how sin will affect me when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm afraid that many Christians do not understand that sin in this life will indeed affect my life in eternity. It is not that I won't be in heaven, but it will affect my reward and my loss of reward, which in turn will affect how much glory I will be able to bring to Christ in the eternal state. Now, Erwin Lutzer, again, in his book on the judgment seat of Christ, he said this. Let me read this to you. But I believe there are good reasons why there will be tears in heaven. When we reflect on how we lived for Christ, who purchased us at such high cost, well might we weep on the other side of the celestial gates. Our tears will be those of regret and shame, tears of remorse for lives lived for ourselves rather than for him who, quote, loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1. He goes on to say this, perhaps we would never cease crying in heaven if God himself did not come and wipe the tears from our eyes. End of quote. The tears of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, I believe, as do many others, refers to that time when we stand before Christ at the Bema judgment. Now, the passage in 1 John that we looked at also refers to this phenomenon. John says, and now, little children, verse 28, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Of course, we know that the phrase at his coming refers to the translation of the church at the rapture. We also know from Scripture that the judgment seat occurs shortly after that event and before the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. So this verse refers us to the rapture and to the coming judgment seat of Christ. And John says it is possible that we could be ashamed before Him at that judgment seat. And Christians, does not shame bring forth tears? But after that judgment seat, Christ will wipe those tears away. 2 Timothy chapter 2 here again in verses 11 through 13, back in 2 Timothy, address these tears at the judgment seat. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 2 there and look at those verses again. And note verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Paul is saying here in verse 12, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." Paul, in using the word reign, is talking about rewards. Then he says, if we deny Him, He will deny us, referring to loss of reward. So this passage talks about reigning with Christ, and that refers to reward. But it goes on to say that if we deny Him in this life, in the way we live our lives, He will deny us, which is no doubt a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it is possible that this denying by the Lord in verse 12 could refer to unbelievers. Some expositors would exegete it in that manner, but I do not believe so. Because notice, if you would, the repeated use of the phrase, if we, in verses 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. Christians, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him in a future day. If we deny Him, again referring to Christians, He will deny us. Verse 13, if we believe not, and we'll examine that, yet He abides faithful. If we. In my own thinking, for these verses to be harmonious, Paul is referring to Christians in all of these verses. That's clear from the context. It says, if, in verse 13 of 2 Timothy, it says, if we believe not, referring to a believer's life which is characterized by a lack of faith. If we believe not, Christians exercise a lack of faith a whole lot in their Christian life. It says, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In other words, He has died for us. We are eternally His, and He cannot and will not deny Himself. But our lives can invoke a denial from Him at the time of that judgment seat. Now, this denial will no doubt be loss of reward and privilege. Now, here's the problem. There is a mistaken idea among Christians that the judgment seat is all about the giving and receiving of rewards. After all, we say, my sins have been cast into the depth of the sea, and as far as God is concerned, our past failures and sins do not exist. And that is only partially true. However, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 does not teach this idea. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good." Is that it? Now, here we clearly see that things done in our body that are bad will be dealt with by our Lord. Now, let me say this. God is always absolutely fair and just. And He is also absolutely, totally holy. Both sin and my treatment of it as a Christian in this life will affect my reward and my loss of reward. As we have said before, sin taints my motivations for what I do. So then, things done in my body that are bad will be dealt with by the Lord. The question is, how? How? And also, what are the implications of the how? Now, first of all, let me say this. The Bible does not teach that heaven is made up of the haves and the have-nots. The Bible does not teach that. We will all enjoy the wonder and the amazement of our God's heaven. No doubt about it. There will not be Christians in some outskirt of heaven peeking in to get a glimpse of what is going on. That's not going to happen. But the Bible just as clearly teaches that our Christian works and our Christian character and our attitude of heart, from which both these works and character come from, that is our heart, will indeed be judged. Let me say it again. The Bible clearly teaches that a Christian's works, a Christian's character, and a Christian's attitude of heart, from which both works and character come from, will indeed be judged. We can easily see that sin affects the heart. It affects the heart, which in turn affects both our character and our works. I hope you realize this. Let us not delude ourselves about this, dear ones. It is possible to receive little or even no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, though, that our God is generous. He is gracious. I think sometimes when we see something, we will be rewarded for things that we never really thought we would be rewarded for. So let me balance that. Now, so it's possible to receive little or even no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this has critical implications. And we do not know all of the implications of this. But it could well be that our potential, our capacity for the enjoyment of heaven could be diminished. Having said that, We do know some of the implications of the judgment seat. We do know that our reward will in a very real way directly affect the amount and the degree of glory and honor that I will be able to bring the Lord in the eternal state. Revelation chapter 4 tells us of the 24 elders who are representative of the raptured church. And these believers cast their crowns of reward at their Savior's feet. Now, I believe that particular act will be repeated over and over in eternity. I believe those crowns will be returned to us and we will have more and more opportunity to cast our crowns, our rewards at His feet. Now, let me ask you, in eternity, would it not bring you great joy to be able to cast your rewards at His feet? Would we say to ourselves, "Oh, dear Lord, that I had more crowns and rewards to honor my dear Savior with. Lord, oh, how I wish I could honor You more." Dear Christian, the time for that thinking is now. It's now and not then. It will be too late then. Too late. What we are in this life, all of what we are, the motivations of the heart, the works that this heart of mine produces, and the sin or the lack of it, all of these things together have consequences at that judgment, eternal consequences. Therefore, our lack of reward will reflect in our ability to bring glory to our Lord in that future day, dear ones, for eternity, forever, forever. But also our reward or lack of it will affect our ability to be able to reign with Him, to reign with Him. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, those servants who gained more talents, it was said of them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those that have been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler, reigning over many things. It would be a wondrous thing to be able to serve Christ in a future eternity and be able to co-reign with Him in such a way as to be trusted to execute His judgments and His wishes and His desires over His coming kingdom. Understand that this short life that we have on this earth will determine the momentous and the awesome responsibilities that each one of us will possess for an eternity. The Scriptures suggest that not all Christians will be able to co-reign with Christ. They suggest that. And I beg you to search the Scriptures for yourself. At the very least, if all Christians do reign with Christ, our ability to do so will be greatly diminished by loss of reward. Again, I say, understand that this short life that we have on this earth will determine the momentous and awesome responsibilities that we will have and we will possess for an eternity. And understand this. Every word of encouragement given, every intercessory prayer offered up, every act of comfort performed, every gospel seed planted, every spiritual gift exercised, every trial and testing received, every penny sacrificially given, every truth of the Word of God defended, every sick one ministered to, every injustice accepted, every bit of worship offered up, dear ones, will in no way lose its reward. But know this, dear Christian, know this. It better be motivated by a pure, self-judged heart. And this is why. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul again, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now in chapters 3 and 4 here, Paul was addressing the Corinthian error of these Christians esteeming one servant of the Lord above another. And in doing so, shows to us that our judgment will be by the Lord Himself. Now, verse 5 has everything to do with the judgment seat of Christ. In the previous chapter, Paul discusses that particular judgment at length. And in verse 2 here of chapter 4, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, obviously, Paul is still dealing with the Christian's walk in relation to God and God's reward of that walk. He's talking about stewards being faithful. Now, when we come to verse 5, after mentioning there in verse 5 concerning God's examination of His servant's heart, he says, and then shall every man have praise of God. This praise will ultimately come at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no other time for it to come, dear ones. So we see that verse 5 of chapter 4 is a continuation of the theme from the previous chapter. And we will look at verse 13 of that previous chapter, chapter 3, shortly. Now, notice in this passage, in verse 5, what the key element, the key basis the Lord will use for evaluating the Christian. It is found in the phrase, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, this should be no surprise to us. We have clearly seen in previous studies that we have taken up the absolute necessity of self-judgment of the heart by the child of God. And here in this passage is a central reason why that is. To receive praise from God, there will be one imminent central element examined, out of which all of our works are produced. And that central element is my heart. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of my heart's motivations and thoughts and intents will be brought to light by the piercing eyes of my Lord and Savior. All of those good works which outwardly seemed so commendable, so praiseworthy by men, will be judged by fire. And that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 says. Notice it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, of what quality it is. Now, when verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, it is obvious that outward works do not necessarily come from the same source. Now follow it through logically. Otherwise, they would not have to be made manifest, would they, and brought out into the open. The motivations and the intents of the heart have to be dealt with by our Lord. Our works have to be evaluated to discover where they came from. Did they come from the renewed heart? Or did they come from the flesh? Where? Where? Dear ones, according to verse 5 of chapter 4 that we looked at, my heart will be totally exposed at that judgment. The sin that affected my heart, that produced improper motivation, that hindered me from living for Christ, this will all result in a loss of reward and privilege and responsibility for an eternity. Think these things through. Now, we do not totally know what the loss of reward will entail and the implications of it. God has seen fit not to tell us all of these things. Again, let me quote from Erwin Lutzer on this issue. He says this, Those sins that we judge through personal repentance will not be brought to light. He's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. But note this. Those sins that we judge through personal repentance will not be brought to light, except insofar as they will result in a loss of rewards. So Brother Lutzer is saying that even confessed sin will result in loss of reward. And we have given some of the reasons that may well be. Sin taints the motivations of the heart. It also grieves the Spirit of God, which effectively shuts down my heart-approved service for God. And of course, it affects my Christian character. But we also understand that if we do confess our sins, God can take that and use that to provoke obedience on our part. What a paradox, dear ones. So confessed sin can be a double-edged sword. Do you see that? But Brother Lutzer goes on and he says this. Indeed, our struggle against sin, if successful, is worthy of reward. I agree with that. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, in the light of Scripture, to me, this statement makes perfect sense. As you know, the Lord's work in the believer's life is known as sanctification. That is, God, until the day we die, is endeavoring to set us apart to holiness. That's what the word sanctification means, set apart to holiness. God is desiring to conform us, His children, into the image of His Son. So it makes sense that our successful struggle against sin will be worthy of reward at the coming judgment seat. We need to understand this misunderstood truth. Yes, sin and my dealings with it will affect my reward and my loss of reward at that judgment. As we become more and more like Christ through our successful striving against sin, greater glory is brought to God, and God will not fail to reward such a life. Do you recall the other Sunday night that we said God deals with His children's sin on a cash basis. That is, in the here and now. This is one of the reasons why. Remember that God deals with our sin in the here and now by chastening us and by training us. If we will respond to God's training, His chastisement, His trials and testings, if we will go God's way, we will increasingly succeed against indwelling sin. This is why God deals with our sin in this life. First, to bring glory to Himself, but also His great desire is to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ for an eternity. Now listen carefully to this. Christians believe, mistakenly, I believe, that the judgment seat of Christ is about doing for Christ. Doing for Christ. But ultimately, it is not. The judgment seat of Christ is about being for Christ. The doing is produced by the being. Do not think that the Bema is concerned with some narrow form of what we think of as service. It most assuredly is not. The Bema is all about what I am. In my heart, in my character, in my totality in Christ. It has its roots in the inward man, in the heart. And what Christ will evaluate at that judgment is that heart. And then everything, the good and the bad that is produced by my heart, whether it be in word, deed, or thought, will have its reward or loss of it. Dear ones, let's get rid of this false idea that the judgment seat deals with only some select acts of service that I may do. The Bible does not teach this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Dear ones, let us prepare ourselves for the coming judgment. What a wonderful, awesome thing it would be to receive praise from that one who purchased us with His own blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for what we have learned concerning that coming judgment which we shall all face. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Let us walk circumspectly, soberly, considering our heart, judging our heart, that in that coming day, our lives would be one of praise and glory to the One who died for us. Those things that are dross, wood, hay, stubble, by Thy Spirit, show us those things now, that we may put them away now. Let us be ever careful, Lord, to judge our sin, to put it away. For, Lord, we know that it affects our lives before You, and that You have no love for sin. We thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from all sin. And Father, we thank Thee that we will be in Thy very presence if that blood
has washed my sin away.
We thank Thee for these things in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Veazey, leave. Brother John Veazey.